May God bless us as we look at God's word together. One of the lectionary texts for today gives me an opportunity to do a Valentine's sermon a week early. Next Sunday we will have a guest speaker, and so I don't think he will do that, and today included 1 Corinthians 13, so I couldn't pass that up. A 45-year-old parent of three children loved God and God's people. And the church leadership, especially the nominating committee, knew it. He served on church council, was usually eager to take on extra assignments. Besides working at his profession full-time, he was also an alternate pianist for the Sunday morning worship, a Sunday school teacher, and always eager to help out with those children activities which involved his children. Almost everyone in the church valued his incredible contributions, and many wondered how the church would function without him. Is that what Paul is talking about when he tells the Corinthians that love is the greatest command? A 50-year-old woman comes to church as often as she can. She has been married for 20 years, and usually her husband comes with her children to church. What only a few people know is that she silently bears the marks of prolonged verbal abuse from her husband. Often belittled, usually in private, as incapable of offering much positive in life. There has been occasional, though infrequent, physical abuse when he had been drinking too much. But what most of the relatives in the church knew was that she was married to a pillar in the community. Early in their marriage, she had gone to the minister that married them and had in anguish poured out her story to him. While he showed some sympathy for her, he had reminded her that she had made the vow that she had married him for better or worse. Was this to fulfill Jesus' words of turning the other cheek? And is this what Paul was talking about in terms of love being patient and kind and enduring all things? A 25-year-old has struggled with losing a significant relationship with a former girlfriend. He loved her so much and was so sure that they had a future together. But she finally told him that she was no longer in love with him. He is struggling with self-worth, with a bleak future, and with his self-confidence. How does he experience love in his other relationships at this time? Our text this morning is a favorite that many couples choose for their wedding text. And that's not inappropriate. It is a beautiful text for such occasions. But it was not written first and foremost for a couple getting married. It is written first and foremost to a church, not unlike this, which we call Corinthians. Let me quote one writer on the context of whom this book is written to. Quote, in 1 Corinthians, Paul has addressed the problem of congregational disunity, a specific case of incest, various questions put to him in a letter from the congregation about marriage and divorce, a difference of opinion about the propriety of believers eating meat from pagan temples, reported disorders when the church is assembled for the Lord's Supper, and sundry other matters, including appropriate hairstyles for women who pray or prophesy in the assembly, the status of spiritual gifts, especially tongue-seeking, and the importance of the resurrection of the dead. End of quote. The context of the book of 1 Corinthians, mostly a group of poor Gentiles with a few Jewish people, a people who knew a lot of conflict, a people that sometimes found it hard to live with each other as a family, as Paul emphasizes often in 1 Corinthians. That's the context of this chapter. I think to us, especially as Mennonites, we want the invitation to love God, as Jesus talks about it, and to love our neighbors, to be the dominant message of the Bible. And we are an action people, and this fits us. But on this, we must actually bow to our Lutheran sisters and brothers for the more important biblical ideal. There is far more in the Bible about God's love for us than about our love for each other. And I believe that it is important to remind us of that. God so loved the world, that he gave his only son. God so loved his people that he led them through the Red Sea from Egypt and enslavement. God so much loves us that he weeps when we are hurt, when we are in bondage, when we enslave others. God so loves the world that God reaches out in many ways to us because God yearns for, desires, and aches for each one of our best. God so loves the world that he forgives us for anything we can imagine to do. God so loves the world that the first pastors of the church were disciples like Peter, who had denied him, like Andrew, James, and John, who had ridiculed and disobeyed their Lord, and almost all the apostles who fled the cross. How awful can it get but to abandon your best friend and your master? But God so loved each of them that they became leaders in the church. This forgiveness, even of leaders, even of those chosen to lead the sheep of Jesus, is dominant in the New Testament. That is the dominant message of the Bible. That is the gift that God gives us in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God loves us. That's it. And so for today's first love, God loves us, total, unconditional. No matter how we have screwed up, we are loved and accepted and blessed. The dominant word of love in the New Testament is from the Greek, a word that is agape. It is a love that will die for the other. The love that Jesus lived by dying on the cross. There are other good love words in Greek and even in the Bible. Certainly phileo, brotherly love, we know the city of Philadelphia is named after that, as Sir William Penn named Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. But the word in our passage is better than that good word, agape. And then what is the second love of the Bible? From Jesus' own words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. You shall teach these words wherever you are, Jesus says. You shall bind them as a sign. And it will be if you will diligently obey my commandments, which I enjoin upon you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart. And so the second love is the love, our love, back to God. And it ends in part, that you may remember and fulfill all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. True, it is not a negation of living the law for the Old Testament, but loving God is how we serve God. And so the first most important love is God's love for us, from one end of the Bible to the other. The second most important love is our love for God. And then there is the third love. In Jesus' words, to love one's neighbor. Certainly the Gospels have a lot to say about who is one's neighbor. There is certainly the indication that neighbor includes those that are of one's faith community, our sisters and brothers in Christ. But Matthew and Luke, that include the essence of this conversation about the central commandment, go on to show that the Samaritan, the enemy, is also one's neighbor. The stranger is also our neighbor. The Old Testament law that Jesus refers to views neighbor as the widow, the orphan, the stranger, and the foreigner, to whom one is to leave what's left in the field so they have enough to eat. Jesus partied with the tax collectors, who in Jesus' times were reviled and hated. And Jesus partied with the lowest in society. Dare we do any less with our neighbors on Roach Street or wherever we live? Is this not included in Jesus' own example of love for the neighbor? Even if it makes me uncomfortable. And so Paul's famous words to us are about this love for one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is neither envious, nor boastful, nor arrogant, nor rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. What does our love have to bear? Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And so, after God's love for us, the first and most important love, and our love for God, the second, Jesus says is equal to the second, the love of neighbor, the third. But I choose to preach that there is a fourth love yet. I agree with Mark Gettert that it is not commanded specifically in the Bible, but in fact it is presumed. I do not agree with him that we should not focus on it here. Jesus says, this commandment is to love your neighbor. How does it end? As yourself. It is not commanded. It is presumed. It is a presumption made that I believe too often in the history of the Christian church has been preached against. Yet our gospel teaches that Jesus presumes it. The fourth love for this morning is our love of self. The implication of Jesus, in my view, is totally undeniable. There is no love for neighbor if there is no love for self. It's that simple. We are both collectively and individually created in God's image. Yes, it is not a commandment. But it is a presumption. And so I offer that this morning as the fourth love. And so Jesus remarked that no greater love has anyone for another but to lay down one's life for them. Is that the presumption for me to give up my life for the other is the most precious gift I have. And so it begins with presumes the love for self. So it brings us back to the beginning. It is not love of God, I believe, to dedicate our lives to the work of the church while our children receive the message that they are to be ignored so that their father can do the work of the church. It is not love of neighbor, I believe, to continue to live with a spouse that abuses us unless there is not only reconciliation but agreed upon counseling with the resolve to change behavior. It is not love, I believe, unless we surround those young and old among us who have heartaches in their lives, as the young adult I described before. And how do we love neighbor and God and ourselves and our behavior as a congregation? How do we heal the past? How do we love former pastors, no matter what we think they have done? How do we act as loving brothers and sisters in Christ, even when we disagree with each other about events in our past? The people of 1 Corinthians were normal, everyday people who didn't particularly like each other every day, who didn't get along, who argued about what was right and wrong, who argued about who should be their leader, who argued about when Christ would come back. They didn't particularly like each other each and every day. And yet they were called by Paul to love each other as Christ had loved them. And so I invite us this morning to live in these four loves. First, know that God loves you. No matter what the hurt is in your heart, no matter how others have abandoned you, no matter what sin you have committed, no matter what pain you are bearing, no matter what struggles you have with mental illness, God loves you. And second, in response to that, you are invited to love God. God yearns for your communion. Will you choose a time to pray every day this week? Will you choose to sing a hymn of love to God in your heart, or out loud by yourself or in the shower? How will you choose to love yourself in the coming week? Will you love the body God has given you by taking it out for a walk? Will you love the soul that God has given you by reading a good book? Will you work at healing the loneliness or hurt in your soul by going out for coffee with a good friend or calling a friend which you haven't been out with for a long time? Will you let go of the shame of ways that you have been shamed, even if it was by your own acts? Will you examine your time priorities so that there is space to renew your energy, even if that means giving up some commitment, maybe even some commitment to the church? But all of this self-love, as important and as presumed as it is so that you have a context in which to, fourth, love your neighbor. Is there an acquaintance in your life that has very few friends and could use your phone call? Is there someone in your life that you need to apologize for or to make room for? Paul lifts up this self-giving love as the most important message of the New Testament. He doesn't speak to newlyweds, although appropriate, but to people who are fighting with each other. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Amen.
I would invite